congregation. Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. The scripture reading tonight is found in the book of Acts, the chapter 16. And I read from the verse 16 through to the verse 34. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. This is the word of God. And may he grant his blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, for the glory of his name and to the good of our never dying souls. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read just a moment ago from the book of Acts, chapter 16, from the verse 16 onwards. I'll take for my text this evening the words found spoken of by the Philippian jailer here in the verse 30, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This Philippian jailer speaks in the verse 30. He speaks to Paul and Silas and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think this is probably the most important question that any single human being could ever ask in his entire life. What must I do to be saved? This is the question that brings the greatest significance that we could ever know. Salvation. And what must I do to be saved? So I want to think about this question. And I also want to think about the only answer to that question. And it's found really in the verse 31. And they said, that is Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you notice there's a comma there, and then three other words, and thy house. There's no understanding that a man's house or his family are saved by that man's faith. It is faith alone in the person believing. That person believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone will save that man. Now, brethren, before we come to our text, I want to say a few things by way of introduction this evening. Let us go in our mind's eye to the place and the scene that is found here in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is a very remarkable passage in the Word of God. There is so much going on here. The Apostle Paul has arrived in Philippi and has been ministering the Word of God for a little while. We read at one point here that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, was there, and she heard, with a number of other women, the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel along a riverside on the Sabbath day. And the Lord, it says, opened her heart so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And again, the same is applied here tonight. The Spirit of God, God alone must open up the heart and can alone open the heart so that we attend the things of God. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither to His law. And so it must be the working of God. And so Paul had been preaching here in this place of Philippi for some time. But soon after that, Paul and Silas came into a very difficult situation. There was a young woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination, and she was doing soothsaying. That is, she was going about the town of Philippi fortune-telling, telling everyone their fortune and making some money, some profit after this. There are these sorts of people all over the world. You'll find them in the Far East. You'll find them in South America. You'll find them in Europe. They're all hucksters. They don't know the truth. Now, some people, sadly, do have an evil spirit like this woman did, and they do know certain truths, but they don't really know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. They have a spirit of divination. They have an evil spirit, and the Apostle Paul here commands by the Lord Jesus Christ that that evil spirit be cast out of her. And that did happen. But that brought a lot of trouble. If you look at the verse 19, she had masters. There were men who took in money for her. And they were sort of ones who would propagate business for her. They would get clients and tell them what the charges were, and they would pay her a fee for doing this. They would go and get the business. And these masters, it says, saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. This young woman had seen the Apostle Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. And for many days she was telling the people around that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. And she was saying that these men are preaching the truth. But she was making a lot of noise. She was creating a commotion. The things she was saying weren't wrong, but she was detracting from the truth going any further. And Paul became very grieved in his spirit and prayed to God, and these things would be stopped, and the Lord did stop her. And she came to repentance and faith in the Lord. That's the good news. And then that business of divination and soothsaying stopped. And so these masters got angry, and they got the whole town to go up against the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they were brought before the magistrates. Look at the verse 20, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison." They were severely beaten by these authorities. And so many stripes had been laid upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received, that is Paul and Silas, such a charge, must thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they were cast in a prison and also had their feet cast in stocks. Very painful. They had endured many stripes, many beatings. This was a precious day in many ways, for somebody had been saved. Many great things have happened, but also some sadness has taken place. Paul and Silas are now in prison for doing that which is good, for preaching the gospel. What a terrible way to be treated by the city, preaching peace and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear brethren, it's always been down through the ages. That's how God's servants have suffered over the years. Men like John Bunyan spent many a year in prison. The Lord used his time in prison to write Pilgrim's Progress and many other precious works. There were others as well, like Whitfield and Wesley and Huss and Luther and Tyndale. They were terribly treated for bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, for doing things of God, for doing those good things to men. When we read also through Fox's Book of Martyrs, we find that that is the case throughout history. God's people have often been ill-treated by this unthankful and unholy world that we live in. Now, there are some that teach we shouldn't preach the gospel to the lost, sadly. They say that only the apostles are to do this. But the great apostle Paul says in Romans 10, the verse 14, "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Dear friends, according to my Bible, let me speak as gently as I can. The Bible tells us, Paul says, how will they believe if they don't hear? How will the world come to believe in Jesus Christ if they will not hear? How shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Thank the Lord for his preachers who go out into the highways and into the byways of this world. The gospel, dear friends, is to be preached in this world. We, however, cannot convert anyone. It is the gospel and it is the Spirit of God that saves sinners. Preachers do not save anybody. They simply preach the word so that people will hear, and some will believe. The gospel is to be preached. And often, the gospel, as we've seen here already, brings great persecution, doesn't it, upon those who would preach the truth. And we would be very concerned, brethren, if we went out into the streets of Hemel Hempstead and we preached, and there wasn't opposition to what we were preaching. We would wonder if it was the gospel at all, wouldn't we? Would wonder whether we're doing the right thing. And it's often when you are doing the right thing by preaching the gospel that you will get opposition to the truth. Now, Timothy was not an apostle. And some say only the apostles were to go out and to preach. But Timothy was told by the great apostle Paul, Timothy was a pastor, and he was called to do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And it is the work of any minister to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as a dying man to dying people. Now, we see here that Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown in prison. Verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging," notice, "the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And it is this jailer that asks this very question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, as we come to this question, let us consider the events surrounding this question in the prison house, in the prison here. Firstly, I want you to notice with me the prayer and the praise of Paul and Silas as they were in prison. They had received many stripes that day and then fast bound in these stocks right in the middle of the prison. There was prayer and praise to God. Notice, and it was at midnight, right in the middle of the night when perhaps people would be fast asleep, and they would be. The day is fast spent now, the night is come, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. That's the first thing they did, they prayed. And it was that prayer that evoked them to praise God. And they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All the prisoners here in this prison house heard these dear brethren, these faithful men of God, being beaten so severely, praising God, praying and praising God. Seems like the prison guard didn't hear it, because we read that the prison guard in the verse 27 was fast asleep, like some people are in sermons. See their eyes going off, fast asleep. This prisoner was fast asleep. And the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep, verse 27, when this earthquake came, he was asleep. He was in a deep sleep. Now, This surely reminds us, does it not, of the spiritual state of every man. When we see this prisoner asleep in the physical realm here, he's asleep, he's a human being, he's tired, he should have been keeping guard that night. It reminds us here of men in the spiritual realm. People by nature are asleep. This is why Ephesians 5, the verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." There are those that sleep in spiritual slumber and sloth. They're asleep spiritually. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 of Christians, "But you hath he quickened." God quickens sinners and brings them to life. This jailer, think of it for a moment. He heard no prayer. He heard no praises. He heard no singing. There was nothing to arouse him. There were voices, but in the spiritual realm. How is it that he asked this question? What must I do to be saved? We can't say it was the prayers of others. We can't say it was the praises of others. Dear friends, no matter how much we sing, and no matter how much we pray, you hearing those things cannot convert your soul. Just as this man was deep in a sleep, he asked the question. The other prisoners heard praying, they heard praises, but they didn't ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Did they? Not one of them. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that salvation is of God. The things we do here, singing, and you go to a lot of churches and there's singing and there's a whole lot of commotion, those things, friends, cannot arouse people from their sin. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he lays upon a man's heart guilt and shame and conviction, and so that man asks, what must I do to be saved? What a contrast between this man and other prisoners. So these things didn't rouse him. The praying, the singing didn't rouse him to an awakeness of his sin. But all of a sudden, notice in the verse 26, there was an almighty earthquake. And who brings, may I ask, the earthquakes? God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And that's a miracle, isn't it? And everyone's bands were loosed. That's a miracle, another miracle. And the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep. He was in a deep sleep. Didn't hear anything before. God sent the earthquake. God woke him up. And here in a very literal way, brethren, God wakes him spiritually. Not only physically, but rouses him spiritually. And this is what he does to every sinner that he saves. He rouses them spiritually so that they ask this question, this one thing needful. What must I do to be saved? There was a time he never saw himself to be in danger. I'm going to take this a little bit further. He asks this question, by the way, after Paul says, don't worry, he took a sword. We read here that he took a sword and he's just about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't harm thyself. He wants to kill himself because he knows that he is a jailer by the Romans. He is going to be executed. If any of these prisoners escape out of the prison, he himself is going to be put to death. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. And then he asks the question in the verse 30. After that, notice the order. It's very important. He says, what must I do to be saved? Asking this question now that he knows everyone's there. You see, he sees himself after the earthquake has happened, after all the men's bands are loosed, and yet they're all there. Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. None of us have escaped. But he has a greater concern, doesn't he? What is that man's concern? That man's concern is the wrath of God. That's the man's concern. All is safe, prisoners are there. Asking this question, now that he knows everyone's there. His life is not in jeopardy, but there is something far greater. There's an almighty God whom he is going to have to stand before one day. And that earthquake, God who caused that earthquake, and God who caused all of those things to happen, brought him to a place of deep conviction of his sin. And he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is not a general inquiry that a child might have. Maybe we've got a child in our home, and the child says, "Mom, Dad, what must I do to be a Christian? What must I do to be saved?" But that child has no burden of their sin. That child does not have that burden that they are a guilty, vile, wretched sinner. That if God were to judge them right now, they would go to a lost eternity. This is not that general inquiry. But here is an inquiry that comes by the working of God, who arouses a man who has been asleep, who hasn't heard the prayers, who hasn't heard the singing, the witness to the other prisoners. Could you imagine the other prisoners hearing Paul and Silas singing the praises of God? These men have been half beaten to death, and they hearing these men praise God, rejoicing in God. That must have been a witness. We say, yes, that was a witness. But this man has been roused to something far greater, to the fact that he is a sinner. And when a man says, "What must I do to be saved?" we must firstly say, he knows himself at that point to be lost. Somebody that's saved doesn't say, "What must I do to be saved?" Here is somebody who knows and feels himself to be lost and separated and very, very far away from God and without hope. Here is the picture. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never considered the very fact that you're lost, that you're separated from God, that you're alienated from the life of God. And you think that all of your church going throughout your life, and maybe even your good deeds, make you a saved man or a saved woman. Dear friend, these things, your righteousnesses, God says in his word, are as filthy rags before him. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. This man says, "What must I do to be saved?" What is the first thing that the jailer saw? He's seeing the prison doors open. You know what that meant? That meant his execution. As soon as he saw those doors open, he knew that was it for him. Prisoner's bands loosed. That's it. No hope. The first thing he does as soon as he sees the prison doors open, look, it says he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now here, in a literal way, let me say this. When we see ourselves as against God, there's no hope. No hope. Now here is a faint picture of what the sinner brought to life sees. He sees, like this prisoner does, I suppose, in a very literal way, God's law has been broken. Now, I'm taking you a step further now, because as soon as he is told that all is well, all the prisoners are there, he has no need to worry, but he still asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Why? Because he himself has broken God's law. And that's how it is for each and every one of us. And the wages of sin is death. What is happening here in the physical happens in the spiritual realm. At first you see in the physical realm, but it speaks to something far greater in the spiritual realm. Prison doors are open, he sees he's deserving of death because he's meant to be keeping his eye on these people. He's let down the law. But what have we done as sinners? We have failed God and his law. And the wages of sin is death. God's justice must be met on guilty sinners. Now God, had he not have shaken the prison and broken the bars and woken this man up to this catastrophe, this man would still be in his sleep, wouldn't he? What is happening here in the physical happens in the spiritual realm. Every time God saves a person, they are brought to see that they are deserving of God's wrath, and they ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" But notice there's a shout of hope from Paul, the preacher. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. None of us have escaped. The jailer could rest from physical danger, but he could not rest from the wrath of God. And I wonder if you're like that. Maybe you've had many close calls in your life. You're somebody like that. You've been close to death, and you're afraid for a little while. And then that fear seems to lull away in your life. I'm not talking about that. It's very interesting. Some people, when they're in danger, they call out to God. Men, when they go to war, say, pray. Some men never prayed until they go to war. But you see, often that prayer is not real prayer to God for forgiveness of sins. It's mainly to be saved from some earthly destruction. And there are many like that. There are many like that. They just want some relief. Now notice something. In the verse 29, there is a question asked in a strange light. I mean, literally, but also in the spiritual realm. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Although he was trembling because of the harm that he was in before, but now there is a real trembling within. He's been told that there's nothing to fear, but he's still trembling because he realizes he is in an awful state. Never mind the physical harm he was in, or potential if prisoners had escaped. But now here's a real trembling. Here's a real concern. Surely, if God is able to shake this prison, he's able to take me in one stroke. You see, the presumption was, and he was right, he was lost. What must I do to be saved? And this is how we know we're lost. When we tremble, we sense that God is angry against sin. He was a sinner and he knew he was in far greater danger than physical harm, but eternal and everlasting wrath of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1, the verse 7, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we do not have a clue whether this man ever heard the gospel. Up to this point, we don't know. We're told afterwards that Paul preached to him and to his family. Paul opened up the word of God. He and Silas opened up the word of God. But had this man heard the gospel on the streets of Philippi? Perhaps in his lunch hour. Perhaps sometime during the... We don't know. We don't have a clue. But we do know that conviction of sin came over him. This is not a general inquiry. What must I do to be saved? Tell me what it is to be a Christian, etc. But this is an earnest one, knowing that he is in a present, lost, dangerous state. Now, generally people ask, don't they, what must I do to be saved? And that here, notice the words, "what must I do?" Perhaps he's thinking that maybe some kind of works need to be done. Just don't know. Is he thinking that? What kind of works? Maybe you're somebody like that tonight. What kind of works do I need to do? I have lived this life of wrong and sin throughout my life. What do I need to do to make right with God? Well, let me say, friend, it's impossible to make right with God. You cannot. You can't in a million years. Show me in the Bible. You can't do it. You can't pay for your sins. You can't pay for your past. And the Lord roused him out of the sleep to bring him that knowledge here through the Apostle Paul. Man is always asking, what must he do to be saved? And there's an element of pride in that also. As if somehow we can make right with God. We can't. Now here is a man who saw the Apostle Paul and Silas whipped with many stripes. He is a man that bound these men of God in the stocks. And here is a man who is asking, what must I do to be saved? And now he is given the only answer. And I want you to notice something. Those of you who are not Christians, the Apostle Paul and Silas don't give many answers, do they? They give one singular answer to this man's very, very important question. And they, that is Paul and Silas, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, many of you might say, well, this is bad English. Believe on? I thought the Bible says believe in. Well, there's a big difference. Many people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, including the devil. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a very different thing altogether. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply believing in him or about him, but it's to rest on him. It's to lean on him. It's believing on him. It is a posture of trusting in all that Christ is for the helpless sinner and leaning upon him for what he does for sinners. It's trusting on. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. By trusting in his finished works, because he has done all for the sinner, he is saved. It is taking him as the Son of God, as God's Lamb for the remission of our sins, as God's only righteousness and acceptance before God. That's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Because there are many people who say, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And all they're saying is, I believe he existed. I believe he was a good person. I believe this and this and this. But they're not believing on him. They never talk about him. They don't rest in him. They're resting on their laurels. They're resting on their works. They're resting on their so-called religion. Let me ask you tonight, are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a posture of trusting, yielding to him. There's the difference. And this man did believe upon Christ. Notice what followed. And they spake unto him, the verse 32, the word of the Lord. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And this is how, dear friends, this man and his house came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by hearing the word. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. And if we will not hear the word of God, if we will not open up our Bibles, my friend, don't ever expect God to speak to you. If you can't bother to open up his word, to hear his word preached, to read Christ's word, you'll never be saved. It's the greatest offense you can give to God, is to not open up his word. This man and his whole family came under the ministry of the gospel. And there were immediate fruits. Let me show you. Look at the verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. How do you know whether somebody's a Christian? Here is this jailer. Earlier on in the day, put them in bands, locked them up. He didn't wash their stripes before he threw them in the prison, in the dungeon. But what does he do now? There are fruits of righteousness, and there are acts of mercy. John tells us, doesn't he, in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What's the first thing this man does? Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever say, you shall know them by their testimony? You shall know them by the cross around their neck? You shall know them by their clothing? You shall know them by the way they walk into church? No. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Dear friends, we see here in this man love for the brethren. This is how we know this man is saved. He now starts to treat these prisoners with kindness and love. These men that have done no wrong. And what followed that? I'll tell you what else followed that was obedience. Paul and Silas obviously told them about believers' baptism. Mark 16:16 tells us to believe and to be baptized. And we read, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Why? Because they heard the gospel. They were converted, and the proof that they were converted, look, is the verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And for those Peter Baptists, and I love them, I love the Peter Baptist brethren that I have, that say, well, the household is baptized because one of the members is saved. But that's not what the text says here. We don't baptize children because the father or the mother believes, but when the whole house believes. And we're told here, believing in God with all his house. Those that came under the word of God were convicted of their sin and the way to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my dear friends, is the only way that we can be saved. I was struck by the words of the Apostle Peter on that auspicious day, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching to the Jews. And we read how men were pricked to the heart when he was telling them about Christ. How when they heard what Peter had to say, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Now, it's amazing how some people will stop where it says unto your children, and they won't go further where it says and to all that are far off. But it's to ever in those families and to all who are afar off in the whole wide world that hears the gospel and receives it and repents. And then he goes on to say, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But not only was there love to the brethren, not only was there baptism, it's an outward sign, isn't it, of what has happened, that the old has gone and that the new has come and that we're risen with Christ. But there was also hospitality. Notice verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's amazing, isn't it? Kindness, hospitality. Now, as we think about these words, what must I do to be saved? Go back to the prison with me. It's not what the other prisoners asked, is it? When this earthquake took place, and they had heard the prayers and heard the hymns and saw all of this, they saw the same earthquake. They all saw it. But here is one that is spiritually awakened. And you know, the Lord obviously brought Paul and Silas into prison to say these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's an encouragement, isn't it, as Christians? We may suffer very difficult things in our life as Christians, but we never know why the Lord is bringing us into a certain place, into a certain situation. It might just be to minister to some soul. It's amazing how you may try to restrain God's servants and silence them, but you'll never silence the gospel. God's gospel can go into prison, can go into Caesar's household, can save Caesar's servants, and they were saved. God is not restricted. He can break open prisons with the power of his word. He can rouse jailers who are fast asleep when his saints are singing their hearts out and they're praying, maybe even for this man. God has to do it. God has to do it because this man wouldn't know otherwise. Now, when we read the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thy and thy house, we ask the question, is Paul and Silas suggesting that they knew this man's household would be saved? No, I don't think so. But what Paul is saying with Silas is that if anybody in that household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. It would be blasphemous. And I've heard Christians say this, that the apostles knew who would be saved. It would be blasphemous. Because Paul says this, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. They were only men. Yes, they were granted gifts. Paul didn't know Demas would depart from the faith, did he? You've heard of Philip. Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 8 concerning the kingdom of God, and there was a man whose name was Simon. Well, he was a sorcerer, and that man was baptized by Philip, and then he proved to be an apostate. Brethren, the apostles were men. They were granted certain gifts, but they didn't have the gift of knowing all the elect. I mean, go to the 12 apostles. Did they know that Judas would betray our Lord? No, they didn't. We must go out and preach the gospel. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is why we must preach the gospel. We don't know who the Lord is going to save. We might have said, if we were in this prison, hearing the voice of the Apostle Paul praying and singing, the Lord is going to save prisoners. The last person in this prison that is going to be saved is that jailer that's asleep. That's what we would have said. But it's amazing how God does it. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. And none of us have the right to say, I will withhold the gospel from anyone. We do not have that right. My Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? Now granted, not everybody in the world is going to hear. And many people are going to turn away. And woe to them that hear the gospel, hear the way of salvation, and spit at it. And my friend, that's what you do every time you come here and you reject the gospel. You are rejecting God's word. All you're doing is you're spitting. And I don't mean to be crude, but that's what you're doing. You are rejecting God's word. You're rejecting his son. And it's an awful thing to do that. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Woe to them. You and I who deserve his eternal and everlasting wrath, believe on him. Trust in him. He's done all for the sinner. And he breaks in not only to prisons, but he breaks into hard hearts and he sets the prisoner free. You know who the real prisoner was here? The jailer. Many people who think that they're free are in bondage to their own sin. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. And it's an awful thing to be a slave to sin. But it's a wonderful thing to be a slave of righteousness to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God do that as you hear the gospel and believe on him. Amen.